Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtain a good report. In Hebrews 11, verse 22, it says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave a commandment concerning his bones. Tonight I want to study with you this great man and the influence that he had in the Middle East. Joseph is quite a unique person in the patriarchal age. He is not, as we say, the line of what you would call the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, grandfather, great-grandfather, grandfather, father. The line came through Judah, not through Joseph. But had it not been for Joseph, particularly down in the work in Egypt, the nation of Israel would have starved to death in the land of Palestine. In the providence of God, Joseph plays a huge picture, a huge part, in revealing the fact that sometimes when things don't look too well, that's God's way of working things out from bad to better. This particular statement in Hebrews 11 is talking about a promise that God made to the nation all the way back to Abraham, that the children of Israel would go into Egypt for a certain amount of years. This is Genesis 15. And then out of Egypt, they would come back to that land and God would give them that land. Joseph never saw that. Joseph dies in Egypt. Genesis chapter 50 says he was 110 years old when he died. The Egyptians basically embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. That's how the last verse in the book of Genesis ends. In Exodus chapter 1, it says, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, indicating the fact that the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph was a Pharaoh that gave a lot of concessions to the people of Israel. Matter of fact, that likely is the Pharaoh that met Jacob at the end of Genesis. That is the Pharaoh, you remember, that had the two dreams, 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty, and then later, 7 years of famine. Joseph able to interpret that, Pharaoh making him second in command in the entire land of Egypt, the world power in that day, Egypt. And yet, when Joseph dies, there is a Pharaoh that arises that does not have the light of God reflected toward him. He is the opposite kind of Pharaoh than the Pharaoh you had that lived under the days of Joseph. So what is there about this man that he would be put in the annals of Hebrews 11 as an example of by his faith, he obtained a good report? Joseph knew he was going to die. And so before his death, he gave commandment concerning the carrying of his bones out of Egypt when the children of Israel were headed toward the land of promise. Now, there was no prospect at the time that Joseph was alive that the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. Why would they want to leave? At the time Joseph was alive, the land of milk and honey was in Egypt. The famine that had arisen throughout the world, you went to Egypt to stay alive. Pharaoh also gave Jacob and his children the prime land for shepherds, because that's what they were. They were shepherds. The land of Goshen. But when that Pharaoh of Joseph dies and Joseph dies, the next Pharaoh in line did not see Israel in the same light as the Pharaoh before. That Pharaoh, by the way, ultimately would bring about the destruction of the children. You remember in the Red Sea, or in the Nile River in this case, the Nile River, or in whatever waterway there was to get rid of the Hebrew males. And yet the transition from Genesis to Exodus is the transition from patriarchal law now to the Mosaical law, because now you have the birth of Moses and the Mosaical law that goes all the way down to the time of Christ. So Joseph is now really the last in the annals of Hebrews 11 of what you see of the picture of patriarchal law and the promise. Now, let's look at some things about Joseph outside of Hebrews 11 and verse 22. Hebrews 11, 22 is when he is close to dying. Matter of fact, it says when he was dying or being in the process of dying. So he's 110 years old, roughly somewhere around that age he would be dying, right? Dies at 110. But the bulk of the book of Genesis details about this man's life is not when he was an old man. The bulk of the details is when he was born. He was given the name Yosef. Jehovah added. That's what the name Joseph means. The Jehovah, the Lord, has added. He was the promised favored child, as it were, of Jacob, not Leah, Jacob and Rachel. By the way, Rachel would have another child. His name is Benjamin. We say Benjamin means son of the right hand. And Rachel dies in childbirth in that process. So when Rachel basically calls this male child Joseph, she now sees the Lord will add to me another. She's looking into the future. If I can now have a child, which she hadn't had a child at that point, if I can have one, I can have what? I can have another. And I can have another. And I can have another. By the way, she didn't have but two. She has Joseph, and then she dies in childbirth with Benjamin. So what do you learn then with Joseph? Here is a young boy who has a biological father. He has, by the way, a lot of half-brothers and a half-sister. By the way, he has a sister. And his mother dies when he is a very young man. Don't know exactly how old he was when Rachel died, but he didn't live to see his mother die. Think about that a minute. Is it an impact upon children when one or both of their parents die young? Is there a psychological impact on that? Have you ever seen someone who says, well, there's no reason I turned out the way I did. My mother died when I was very, very young. Joseph could have said that. But knowing what you know about the account of Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, is that how he lived his life? Did he live his life? Well, I was dealt a bad hand. My mother died when I was young. Yes, I've got a brother from my mother. It's a full-blooded, you know, father, mother, child. But the fact of the matter is, we both grew up with not having our mother during some of the toughest times in life. When you fast forward in the book of Genesis, what you find about Joseph is several things. And this is where we'll start really the points. He is truly an Israelite indeed. In John 1:47, you remember Nathanael was told by Philip, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Nathanael say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, I ask you a question. Can any good thing come out of Egypt? By the way, are they still an idolatrous people, the Egyptians? Matter of fact, always have been idolatrous, with the exception of the light of God that came through Joseph to influence those people that were in it. Did you know Joseph married an Egyptian? Matter of fact, her father was the priest of On. So we'd say he didn't marry a woman in the faith. You remember Abraham sends his servant to go find Isaac a wife from his homeland. Joseph's wife was Egyptian. He had two children by this wife. Manasseh, the firstborn, and Ephraim. By the way, those two boys' names mean something as well in the Hebrew language, referring to his struggle and referring to the fact that God is fruitful to him in a foreign land. So we're going to talk about some of the things about Joseph. He is truly an Israelite. When Nathanael shows up with Philip to see Jesus, Jesus says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. An Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. In Romans 9 and verse 6, the statement says, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Now that's a very important statement, because what it says is not everybody in the nation had the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, like Joseph had that common faith from generation to generation. Joseph becomes a very unique case. And we'll talk about some of the things about him. Number one, look at his service. The bulk of Joseph's life starts, as far as the record is concerned, when he was 17 years old. Any of these young people in this room, 17 years old or close to it? Likely so. By the way, around 18 is high school graduation. Matter of fact, that's next Sunday for honoring those of high school graduation. Some of you are juniors in high school. That's what Joseph would have been, a junior in high school. We got a lot of juniors, by the way, in our congregation who'll be seniors next year. Here's a person at 17 years old. His brothers have gone off into a land of Israel, by the way, to keep sheep. By the way, if you're a shepherd, you have to travel from place to place to place because sheep will eat a ground down to the roots. So you have to move sheep so that they do not overgraze. So Jacob wants to know the welfare of his brothers, and so or his sons, and so he sends Joseph to go check on his brothers. By the way, what kind of relationship does Joseph have to his brothers before he sends him to go talk and find his brothers? Great one, right? Oh no. There's all kind of problems going on in that family. Name me a family in this room that ain't got problems. Name me a family almost anywhere that doesn't have some kind of issue going on inside of it. Well, by the way, some of the problems were not created by Jacob. Some of the problems were created by Jacob. Name me the problem Jacob created. He chose Joseph as his favored son. And how did he demonstrate that he chose Joseph as a favored son? He gave him a coat of varied skins. We call it a coat of many colors. Literally, it was a mottled look garment that evidently was an outer garment. Could have been dyed, might not have been dyed. But the fact of the matter is, it was a unique outer garment. And every time they saw it, every time these brothers saw it, all it did was remind them, that's the pet. Y'all ever heard a teacher's pet, right, in the classroom? That's daddy's favorite son. How many of you are in a family that you felt like you were sort of a second-class stepchild in your family? Here's the chosen one in the family. This is the child that mom and daddy never thought could do any wrong, and here I am having to compete against that all the time. By the way, Jacob showed partiality to Joseph. Guess what? Isaac showed partiality to Esau. And Rebekah showed partiality to Jacob. You think showing partiality from parent to child doesn't end up from child as parent down the line? Here's your Bible illustration. What if God in heaven shows partiality to his children? How might we act toward one another? God is no respecter of persons, so there's no partiality with God. So we don't have that problem. We shouldn't have that kind of problem in the church. God sees us all alike, and he treats us all equal the same. Jacob creates his own problem. But there's a second thing. God chose Joseph to be a special messenger to the people. Joseph had dreams, and Joseph could interpret dreams. By the way, that makes Joseph a prophet of God. He's inspired. And Joseph is the one having the dreams. You remember, here's the sun, moon, and stars, 11 stars. They're all bowing down and make obeisance to me. And all of a sudden, Jacob makes a statement. Will I and your mother and your brothers bow down to you? By the way, will they later on? Absolutely. What was not understood at the time will later on be understood, because that was prophetic. So at 17 years old, here is a very, very young man. We would say he's not even out of high school. His father says, I need you to serve me. I need you to go check on your brothers. His brothers, long story short, sell him into slavery through the Ishmaelites. He ends up in Egypt, sold to Potiphar, and he's serving Potiphar's house, right? By the way, Potiphar has a wife who wants him to do something that's totally out of character with what a good marriage involves. And the fact of the matter is, did Joseph serve Potiphar like he'd serve his own father? Potiphar's wife basically lies about him. Potiphar's angry, throws him into the inner prison, and Joseph serves in the inner prison. By the way, there are two gentlemen that have a dream one night, the butler and the baker. He interprets that dream. Remember me when you go, talking to the butler. Remember me when you stand before Pharaoh. And he forgot him. Forgot him. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, according to the record of Genesis, and the butler remembers his fault. He rehearses then to Pharaoh that there was one who interpreted my dream. He can interpret yours. At this point, Joseph is 30 years old. It's a chronology of the account of Joseph in the book of Genesis. From 17 years old, what's he been doing? And probably before that, but according to the record of the Bible, he served his father, he serves Potiphar, who lies about him, his wife does, he believes her, he serves the chief jailer in the prison the whole time, God being with him, and now he's going to stand before Pharaoh. What's he going to do when he stands before Pharaoh? He's going to tell him the truth. Pharaoh's going to accept that message. Pharaoh's going to make him second in command. And how does he serve Egypt? You ever heard of a position in the United States government called the Secretary of State? What's the job of a Secretary of State? Well, basically, it has to do with considering the state of the United States of America as a foreign envoy to a lot of other countries, right? Egypt is not Joseph's native land. Egypt's where he got sold into, and now he just happens to work there. By the way, he's going to die there. They're going to pick his bones up when they're leaving the next generation. They're going to take his bones now back to Israel. He gave commandment concerning his bones. That's what Hebrews 11:22 says. I believe God will fulfill the promise he made to this nation of ours. We're leaving this nation and we're going home. Is the church a holy nation? Inside America? Inside Africa? Inside Asia? Inside Europe? Inside South America, is the church worldwide a holy nation, a nation within a nation? Well, here is a nation, Israel, inside a nation, Egypt. And Joseph is the light of God to the pagan people. By the way, Joseph is also the deliverer of his own nation. His own family when they show up. Service. There's a sermon I heard as a child about Joseph trying to make an impression on young people. How many of you have ever thought that your life was, you were just dealt a bad hand in life? My brothers hated me. My boss's wife lied about me. I ended up in prison. They forgot me. They could have got me out and they forgot me. And you think I'm going to go stand for Pharaoh, he'll forget me too. It's called being pessimistic. It's called being bitter. If there were ever a person from 17 years old to 30 years old who would say, well, this is the way I am at 110. This is the way my life has been. It's been a train wreck all the way up to 30 years old. No wonder I am the way I am. Why was Joseph the way he was? Joseph is going to bloom where he was planted. I'm going to serve my father. I'm going to serve Potiphar. I'm going to serve the jailer. I'm going to serve Pharaoh. I'm going to serve God. It doesn't make any difference where I'm serving. I'm going to serve God. Now there is the light of God. Second thing you'll learn about Joseph is his suffering. We've already talked about that. Think about if your own flesh and blood will sell you as a slave. You think you'll ever forget that? At the end of the book of Genesis, did Joseph's brothers forget that they'd sold him into slavery? Listen, they didn't forget it. As a matter of fact, they were terrified that when Jacob died, when they got back to Egypt, Joseph would produce revenge upon them for what they'd done to him. You know what Joseph says? You know what Joseph said, right? You meant it for evil. By the way, he called it like it was. What you did was evil. What Potiphar's wife did was evil. That's not good, that's evil. But what you'd meant for evil, God meant for good. You ever thought about things in life that sometimes don't look too good? But if you look at the big picture, things are a lot different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And he prayed three times, like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane three times. He prayed three times that that thorn in the flesh be taken away. You know what God's answer was? My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Verse 10 says, Paul says, I will therefore glory in my infirmities. Now let me ask you a question. Was he praying three times that God would take away his infirmity? Did he want it gone? Sure he did. But God said, I'm not taking away. My grace will see you through it. Now Paul changes his mind about suffering. What does he say? For when I am weak, then I am made strong. Is that how this thing works? When my faith has been tried, when my faith has been tested, is there any good thing that can come out of that? Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Does the Bible teach that? Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. You believe that? You ever heard someone say, I asked this question last week in the gospel meeting. How many of you folks have ever prayed to God for patience? Lord, give me patience. Be careful what you ask for. Because there is a passage that says how patience comes. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Romans 10:9. Guess how patience comes? The trying of your faith works patience. It's how patience comes. By the way, that's endurance, not to quit. All right, I'm going to put you through the ringer. God let Joseph go through the ringer. 17 years old now. What kind of life did he have in the future? Folks, he died at 110. How much of what kinds of things could he have done in Israel if he just stayed in Israel? Well, if he stayed in Israel, it wouldn't have been in Egypt. That had all died. Now, we know the record, but what's the prospect of a say? If I were to ask a 17-year-old in this room, what do you want to do when you grow up? Well, I want to serve the Lord. By the way, good answer. Wherever you are, good answer. What do you want to do in serving the Lord? Well, I want to do this in the church. Even better answer. By the way, now if you ask a 7-year-old, they'll change their mind 19 times in a week. What you going to major in when you leave next year to go off to college? Last year's next year now. 17 years old. Your daddy goes to ask you, well, I don't get along with my brothers. No, I need you to go check on your brothers. I'm gone. And he ends up suffering, don't he? And then he suffers in Egypt. And he suffers a long time. It's not until 30 years old. That's 13 years, guys. By the way, sounds like undergraduate, graduate, and PhD years, right? By the way, undergraduate's 4 years. Graduate school can be roughly two. Pam took three. By the way, when you work and go to school, it's going to take three. By the way, that's year round, too. And by the way, when you get to that terminal degree, it could be forever. Ask Benjamin. He was 30 when he finished school. I asked him one day, I said, are you not tired? You've been in school since you were five. Are you not tired? Listen, Joseph went to the school of hard knocks. He served God the whole time, and he suffered the whole time. From 17 to 30, he's suffering. It's not until he's 30 years old he gets out of prison. By the way, has he pretty much been a prisoner for 13 years? Sold into slavery as a slave? Serving Potiphar as a slave? Now he's in prison? A false accused slave, and he stays in there until he's 30 years old. What else you learn about him? Never quit. When the Bible says, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. If I were to ask you the question, name me a person in the Old Testament who is the epitome of patience. James 5 says, you have heard of the patience of, who's your name? A man's name is Job, not Joseph. Is Joseph an epitome of patience, of steadfastness? It doesn't matter what happens to me in life. By the way, his daddy don't know what's going on back there in Egypt. Is that right? From 17 to 30? And by the way, the reason I know his daddy doesn't know what's going on back in there in Egypt, you know what his daddy thinks? He thinks Joseph's dead. Right? Jacob's not sending anybody to Egypt to go find Joseph. Jacob thinks Joseph's dead. Nobody went down there to check on him. Right? Jacob sent Joseph to go check on his brothers. Is that right? Nobody went to check on Joseph in Egypt. Did Joseph's brothers know he was in Egypt? That's where the Ishmaelites were going, right? By the way, that's brotherly love, isn't it? That's real brotherly love. So what are you going to do as an older teenager? What are you going to do as a young 20-year-old? What are you going to do? When Jesus Christ turned 30 years old, according to Luke chapter 3, you know what he started doing? The Bible says he started his earthly ministry. By the way, what did he do at 12 in the temple one day? Was he serving God at 12? This man has been serving God at least from 17 years old to 30. He ain't even got yet to the most important work he's ever done. Now, I don't want to preach next time's lesson on Sunday night. We're going to talk about Moses. Joseph roughly started at 17. You know how old Moses was when he really started doing his major work in life? 17? No. He's still in Egypt. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter at 17. 40, he thought he was the one to deliver them at 40. By the way, he wasn't at 40. 80 years old. 80. So when you take Joseph and you take Moses and you put them side by side, They got a lot of similarities. Both of them walked by faith. Both of them were steadfast. Both of them pleased God. But do you see anything different about Joseph and Moses when it comes to serving God? Young man, middle-aged man, really, really old man. Let me tell you something. Age has nothing to do with serving God. Y'all got that picture? Age has nothing to do with serving God. You can serve God in your youth. You can serve God to old age. That's what you've got in Joseph and Moses. At least one demographic. But steadfastness. There was never a time that Joseph wavered from God. I didn't mean he didn't make any mistakes. But Joseph was a man that was going to serve God regardless of what happened. He believed in the promises of God. And as he's into his 110th year of his life, by the way, he's seen lots of things in Egypt, right? He's had a lot of trials. There's been a lot of suffering in Egypt. By the way, they had the food by which everybody in the world came to buy it. How would you like to be the manager of the Department of Agriculture or whatever to feed the whole world? Is Joseph in? I need to see him. Is Mr. Joseph in? I need to see him. Have you ever had your door knocked down every day because we're starving to death? We're starving. Now, as I close this sermon tonight, I want you to think about this. The Bible says he died. Hebrews 11:13 says these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. You come on down to verse 16. Because they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There is a count in the book of Genesis during the times of famine. When Egypt had all those goods stored up and the people from all over the world were coming in. By the way, Jacob and his sons, they're already down in Egypt. There are people coming to Joseph and basically saying, give us food or we die. Next thing you know, they start spending their money. Goes into Pharaoh's coffers and Joseph starts issuing out the food. After a little while, the food goes. They come back, give us food or we die. In essence, what happens is sell your lands. Sell whatever it is you have. So they sell their lands, they sell whatever they have. Next thing, Joseph gives them the food. They come back one more time. In other words, we're out of food. You have our land, you have everything we own, you have all our money that we spent initially. All we've got left is ourselves. Joseph says, sell yourself in service to Pharaoh, and I will give you the food. By the way, is that hitting rock bottom? When you got to sell yourself as an indentured servant to the government. Y'all remember the story of Tennessee Ernie Ford? You know, I sold my soul to the company store. They sold their souls to Pharaoh. Why? It's all we got left. When Joseph gave them that proposition, do you know what the Bible says their reaction was? Now, you've asked too much. That's going too far. We want to keep our freedom. We will not serve Pharaoh, even if it means we're going to starve to death. We got our pride. I got to have something to save. I got to have something to hold on to. Well, guess what? You know what they said? They thanked him. They weren't arrogant. they thanked him for taking them as servants, literally slaves to Pharaoh, to serve under Joseph, likely, just so he'd keep them alive. Is that not a marvelous thing to think about? I ask you the question, what do you and I have of value or worth to keep from spiritually starving to death before God Almighty? Well, I got a lot of money. Well, guess what? It's not your money. It belongs to God anyway. Well, I got cars and houses and lands. Guess what? Your cars and your houses and your lands belong to God too. Well, after all, I got my own person. I'm my own man. No, you're not either. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. And not anything about me and you, person or possession, that belongs to me and you. We are absolutely bankrupt. And God says, if you will serve me, I will provide for you life now and the life to come in heaven. But you got to serve me. When Joseph gave them that alternative in Egypt, what did they say? We won't serve you. We'll starve before we get that low. It's not what the record says. The record says they were glad to do it. Are you glad to serve a God greater than anything we've studied tonight? He is offering us heaven, but it's not unconditional. Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are. That's what they knew. We are Pharaoh's servants if we make that condition. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Joseph knew what service was. He knew what suffering was, and he knew what steadfastness was. Now the question is, when that man died in faith, is he going to be in heaven? Hebrews 11:16 says he will. Hebrews 11:2 says, by his faith he obtained a good report. But the principle is God asking too much of you and me that I'm not willing to serve him? Because he owns me lock, stock, and barrel. I've got my pride. I've got things I want to do in life before I have to serve God. That's why I'm not obeying the gospel. And you think you're going to win by not serving God. When people finally realize the only way to really live is to abandon all and serve this one master. Because that's what Joseph telling them to do. And when they did it, did they die in Egypt, these Egyptians? And how they live, right? And by the way, once these people have sold themselves to Pharaoh, is he going to keep on feeding them to keep these servants alive? By the way, they don't have anything left to sell by which to buy it. Is he going to keep his servants alive? Absolutely. Is God going to keep his people alive? Even more so. Listen. While the Bible calls us servants of God, Romans 6:16, literally the word there is slave. God calls his people sons of God. Children of God. There was not a single slave in Egypt that was an heir to Pharaoh. But a Christian is an heir of God. Far above a slave. Far above it. If you're here tonight and you understand the concepts of what we've talked about, maybe you need to obey the gospel tonight. Maybe you need to come back to your first love. Hopefully this lesson has stirred you to think more deeply about your dedication. If you're subject While we're standing and singing, as Kim leads us, won't you come?